The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
I want to talk about, you know, there's a few things that's going on in our nation now. You know, you guys might have seen that on the news. There might be some things that are going on that are kind of seems like they're out of control, which they are for the most part. And when anytime I do the message, it's always based on something that I'm going through at the time or feeling at the time. So it's never, I'm not like organized like Dave is. So I just kind of go with the flow and what God brings to me. And this morning we're going to talk about trials. But as I was preparing for this message, you know, you watch the news and you just wonder what in the world is going on. I'm almost 50, and in my lifetime, I have never seen what's going on like it is now. It's not the United States that I grew up knowing. Being the patriotic person that I am, it's really difficult to see. Being in law enforcement for 25 years also makes me kind of wonder, should I keep going on with this? Should I keep doing this stuff? And even though there's chaos and just mayhem going on now, I think we can still stand firm and know that God is in control, regardless of what we see on the news. As discouraging as it might be, he's still in control. And we wonder, and I wondered, maybe you guys don't, maybe you guys already know, what is he trying to show us through all this stuff? What is the message that God has given us? And sometimes we can't see that. And right now, honestly, I can't see, you know, the purpose of this. I'm trying hard to see through the smoke and the like I said, the chaos and the mayhem and all that's going on. But one of the stories I always think about from the Bible, when I think about what God wants to teach us in certain circumstances, comes from, and I'm sure probably given a message on this before. I'm sure Dave has. I know he has. Going back to the story of Joseph in Genesis. Specifically this morning, just going to have one focused verse. It's Genesis 50:20. If you guys take notes, I'll throw in some other scriptures here as we go along. And if you're a note taker, the title of my message is A Mindset for Enduring Trials. Amen. Two boys were walking along a street when they encountered a large dog blocking the sidewalk. "Don't be afraid," one of the boys told his more timid companion. "Look at his tail, how it wags. When a dog wags his tail, he won't bite you." "That may be," admitted the other boy, "but look at the wild gleam in his eye. He looks like he wants to eat us alive. So which end are we going to believe?" I'm sure there's times that, like me, or like those two boys, when we've had to face trials in our life. James 1:2 says, and this is very hard to remember this, but he says, the Bible encourages us in James 1:2 to count it all joy when we encounter various trials. We are assured that God is working in all things for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. And that's Romans 8:28. Sometimes we aren't so convinced whether to believe the wagging tail of God's promises or that wild gleam in the eye of the big trials that's confronting us. What if we were to count it all joy and the trial still bites us? Going back to Genesis, Joseph was a man who had developed a godly mindset, and it carried him through the many trials in his life. He had been mistreated by his own family, as well as by others who had wronged him. He spent the better part of his 20s in an Egyptian dungeon. I'm sure you guys are familiar with the story. I'm not going to go too deep into it. Separated from his father, not knowing if he would ever see him again or not. Yet in spite of all these trials, he could say to his brothers at the end of it all, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." He knew that even though his brothers hated him at the time and were trying to get rid of him, behind them, it was God who was at work, sending him to Egypt for God's sovereign purposes. Joseph's trust in the sovereign goodness of God carried him through these trials with a joyful spirit, which would be kind of hard to do when your brothers hate you, they throw you in a pit, they're going to kill you. Then they decide to sell you as a slave, and then you end up doing well in Egypt for a while, and then not of his own doing. It was Pharaoh's wife that ended up, he ended up in the dungeon for years and then was finally released. That same mindset will still help us stand up to our trials today. We must, even in the hardest times, even when we see what we see on TV, trust in the sovereign goodness of God in every situation. I think there's a mistaken idea that's promoted in some Christian circles that trials are from the devil and that God would never send trials to his children. So when we are hit by the trials, whether it be sickness, financial setback, difficult person, difficult boss, whatever the case may be, we are supposed to rebuke the devil and claim our victory by faith. The old Pentecostal claim, name it and claim it kind of mindset. If we don't experience rapid deliverance, of course, then we start to not believe in God. We start to lose faith. But I think that this is kind of a faulty paradigm for facing trials. I've come up with 3 points that I want to go through this morning on what we need to do as far as facing our trials. One, we need to see that God is sovereign over all, even over the evil things that people do. In this fallen world, there are evil people who seek to harm you. Often, as with Joseph, the evil people were his family members. It may be a parent who abused you emotionally, physically, or even sexually when you were a child. In Joseph's case, his half-brothers hated him and would have killed him had it not been for the slave traders to come by at the right moment. What is even more frustrating is often the family members who have mistreated you seem to be doing quite well in their life. That was the case with Joseph's brothers. They were prospering while he was suffering. We have to keep in mind, as we work through Joseph's story, that at the time he was suffering, Joseph did not know how the story would turn out. So it wasn't like he got to see into the future what God was going to do for him and bring him out of. He had to go through those trials not knowing what the outcome was. But in doing so, he made it through, as we all know. He actually became second to Pharaoh at the end of the story. And through that time, he never stopped trusting in God's sovereign goodness and never lost his faith, which, when you read the story through and through, it's hard to believe that he could keep the faith with what he went through. Knowing that everything he went through, he did not bring upon himself. Well, I should say at the beginning of the story, of course, it wasn't his fault. He had a dream that he was going to rule over his brothers, and that's what started the whole thing. That's what started them, their hatred towards him. But again, that dream came from God, and it wasn't of his own doing. So trusting in God's sovereignty does not mean that you must passively endure a situation, by no means. If you are a child being abused, you need to report it to the proper authorities. If you are being badly mistreated at work or at school or at home, you may need to take some action to deal with it. God doesn't say that you need to stay in those types of situations where it's unsafe for you to be in. What I'm saying is that there is great comfort for the believer in knowing that however difficult your situation, the sovereign God is still in control. The devil is not in control. Evil people are not in control. God is in control, even when it doesn't seem like it. Many scriptures teach us that God is sovereign over evil men, and yet he is completely unstained by their sin. In the story of Job, the Chaldeans raided and stole Job's camels, killing his servants, family. These wicked men were not acting simply on their own accord. If you remember, it was Satan who came to God at the throne and asked to be the one to bring this upon Job. So God gave him permission to go so far as to not take his own life. And Satan couldn't do anything unless God willed it to happen. Another story, which is the story of King Ahab, he was killed in battle. How did that happen? A demon presented himself before God with a plan that he go and be a deceiving spirit in the mouths of Ahab's prophets. God granted permission. The wicked prophets prophesied falsely. Ahab believed him, so he was killed. God's righteous judgment was carried out by demon using deception, and yet God is not tainted by the evil. The prophets were responsible for following the demonic counsel that God allowed to happen. Another story is Samson. He wanted to marry a Philistine woman, which was clearly a sinful thing to do. His parents tried in vain to keep him from doing such a thing. Yet, as we read, or as you read in Judges 14:4, his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, for he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Samson was sinning, yet God sovereignly used that sin to achieve righteous judgment. So a little caveat here, that doesn't mean that we can just go around sin, you know, willy-nilly and unwillingly, just because God may use it for good. It doesn't give us the permission, I guess, to go and sin. There are many more examples in Scripture. David's son, Absalom, sinfully committed incest with his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel, yet God declares the work to be his own. Kind of doesn't sound right, does it? You did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel. And that's 2 Samuel 12:12. Rehoboam foolishly rejected the counsel of his elders, resulting in the division of a kingdom. But it was a turn of events from the Lord that he might establish his words through the prophets. Nebuchadnezzar selfishly and brutally wiped out Jerusalem, yet he was doing God's work and is called God's servant. When I researched this, it seems backwards. You know what I mean? It doesn't sound right. But, you know, God is in control. Cyrus was another pagan king who, like all pagan kings, sought to build his own empire for his own glory. He is called God's anointed, whom God was using for his purpose. Wicked men falsely accused and crucified the Son of God, and yet they only did what God's hand had predestined to occur. After citing such examples, of which there are many more, John Calvin concludes, yet from these, it is more than evident that they babble and talk absurdly, who, in place of God's providence, substitute bare permission, as if God sat in a watchtower awaiting chance events and his judgments thus depended upon human will. Joseph not only knew that God was sovereign over all of his evil his brothers had done to him, but he realized that God is sovereign over even insignificant things that we tend to shrug off as chance. You'll recall the story of the father when he sent Joseph to check on his brothers and didn't find them where they were supposed to be. There was a guy wandering around and told Joseph that his brothers were in the city of Dothan, I think is how you pronounce it. So he was just out doing what his dad told him to go do. Go look for your brothers, tell them it's time to come home, whatever. So he goes out there, doesn't find him. Then he goes to Dothan and finds his brothers, and that's when they throw him in the pit. Again, he was just doing what he was told. They planned to kill him after lunch, but it was precisely at that moment that the caravan of traders came by, and they sold him into slavery. As that caravan made its way south, Joseph had plenty of time to think, what rotten luck. Why did I happen to run into that man in the field who know where my brothers were, to look for my brothers? Why did that caravan have to come along just then? When Reuben had indicated that he was going to try to get me out of the pit and back to my dad, where was God in all of this? But Joseph didn't believe in luck or happenstance. He believed in a sovereign God who sent him down to Egypt for reasons that at the time Joseph did not know. It is important to affirm God's sovereignty not only over the major things that happen, but also the little, daily, mundane details of our lives. Car problems, crazy drivers on the road, traffic jams, interruptions, sick kids, clogged drains, and a million other frustrations in life, as well as the bad things that evil people do. All are under God's sovereignty. Nothing and no one can thwart God's sovereign, loving purpose towards you in Christ. He will work all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Second thing that I came up with is God is good in everything he does. Genesis 50:20 says God meant it for good. Romans 8:28 says he works all things for good. And God said through Jeremiah to the exiles who had been carried off to Babylon, and everybody knows this verse by heart, Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Although God's people may suffer terribly, they must uphold the faith with the psalmist, as the psalmist David, that even God afflicts us with trials. He is good and does good in all his ways. Most of us are quick to see God's goodness in the blessings of life, but not so much when we go through trials. It's easy to be praising God when things are good. It's not so easy when the trials are happening. Jacob was like that when his sons returned from the first trip down to Egypt to buy grain, and the unknown lord of the land, Joseph at the time, had taken Simon, one of his brothers, captive, and was demanding that Benjamin, the youngest of the brothers, be brought to him in Egypt. Psalms 42:6 says that Jacob wailed, "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simon is no more, and you want to take Benjamin. All of these things are against me." But in fact, all these things were not against him. The truth was, God was for him. Even the trial of the famine was being used to reunite him with his beloved Joseph and to provide for all his needs the rest of life. There was a time in David's life where he hit rock bottom. He got himself into a mess. He got himself into a few messes, but God told him he would be king. And he spent a lot of his time early on in life being chased by the king, by King Saul. So he was having a hard time processing that, which I can understand that. God had promised David that he would sit on the throne of Israel, but for years he had been chased by King Saul. In a moment of despair, David said, "Now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul." So he went and allied himself with a pagan king of Gath, Achish. I think that's how you say that. For a while, David was able to play a dangerous game of convincing the king that he was on his side. At first, things seemed to go much better for David and his men. Saul stopped pursuing him. Achish gave David the city of Ziklag, where he and his men and their families could live in peace and not have to live in hide in caves anymore. But then an awkward situation came up where Achish and the Philistines went into battle against King Saul. David went up with them, pretending to be one of them. But what made it awkward for him to go into battle against the Lord's people, because he knew God had said one day he would be king. And he was also going up against his good friend, whom he considered a brother, Jonathan, Saul's son. At the last minute, God rescued him by making the Philistine warlords insist that he not accompany them into battle. So David and his men returned to Ziklag. And that is when the bottom dropped out again for David. Raiders had burned Ziklag with fire and had taken all the wives and children captive. David's men were so upset, they were talking about stoning David. But then comes this verse, 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. "But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." I don't know for certain what all that entailed, what that meant, because it doesn't get into a real good explanation as to what that meant. But based on the Psalms that David wrote, I believe that David probably confessed his sin of doubting God's sovereign goodness when he had gone over to Achish. He probably reaffirmed God's gracious covenant promises. He definitely humbled himself under God's sovereign hand because he inquired of God as to whether he should go after the raiders and recover their wives or children, and children, excuse me. That was not an easy thing to do, because what if God said no? But David now was bowing before God's sovereign lordship. The great thing about this story is that even though David had brought about many of his troubles by his own lack of faith, God was graciously working things out to give him the kingdom. In the battle against the Philistines, Saul and Jonathan were killed, opening the way for David to take the throne. God graciously allowed David and his men to recover their wives and children, along with much of their spoils. So even though it seemed that David, in his low point in life, that God was not good, he could look back and see how God's sovereign goodness was directing all the events of those difficult years. Martin Lloyd Jones points out how when difficult things happen to us and we are quick to grumble, and why God would allow things to happen and even doubt his love, it should awaken us in our sinfulness. We should realize in a newer and deeper way how prone we are to harbor unworthy thoughts of God, who has loved us with an everlasting love, and we should be humbled. But he points out such humility is good for us, and anything that so humbles us is working together for our good. It also shows us our desperate need of God's forgiveness, help, and strength. It is the only way, he concludes, that we really get to know the love and grace of God, his kindness, his compassion, his tenderness, his patience, his long-suffering. How little we know of them. He sums up by saying that our greatest trouble is our ignorance of God. We know things about God, but our real trouble is our ignorance of God himself, what he really is, and what he is to his people. This affirmation of God's goodness, even in our trials, has been the refrain from the saints through the history. John Calvin cites many scriptures that show how God tenderly cares for and protects his children. He sums it up like this. Indeed, the principal purpose of biblical history is to teach that the Lord watches over the ways of the saints with such great diligence that they do not even stumble over a stone. In 1895, the beloved pastor and writer Andrew Murray was in England, suffering from a painful back, the result of an injury that had occurred years before. One morning while he was eating breakfast in his room, his hostess told him of a woman downstairs who was in great trouble and wanted to know if he had any advice for her. Murray handed her a paper he had been writing on and said, "Just give this advice I'm writing down for myself. It may be that she'll find it helpful." And this is what he wrote. "In time of trouble, say, first, he brought me here. It is by his will I am in this straight place. In that, I will rest. Next, he will keep me here in his love and give me the grace in this trial to behave as his child. Then say, he will make the trial a blessing, teaching me lessons. He intends me to learn and working in me the grace he means to bestow. And last, say, in his good time, he can bring me out again. How and when, he knows. Therefore, I say, I am here, one, by God's appointment, two, in his keeping, three, under his training, and four, for his time." So in times of trial, we can and must know that God is sovereign, even over the evil things people may do to us. But we also must know that God is good and that he will work every situation together for good, for the good of his children. The last thing, number three, is we must trust the sovereign goodness of God in the midst of our trials. The reason we must trust God is that years or perhaps only an eternity before we figure out specifically how God is using our trials for good. Joseph had to keep trusting for years as he sat in the Egyptian dungeon. Every morning when he woke in that foul place, he had to direct his thoughts to God and say, "Lord, I trust you that you have some good and loving purpose in this situation. I submit your sovereign purpose, even though I don't understand." He may have had to do that 100 times a day, but I believe that he did it to get through the trial. If he had not, we would not hear him say at the end, "God sent me here. God meant it for good." Trusting God is a mindset. It occurs in your thought life. It is a mindset that puts God at the center where he rightfully should be. If we are focused on happiness as the center, we will not be able to trust or glorify God in the midst of our trials. But as we have seen, Joseph lived a God-centered life. As Scripture makes it clear, God's glory is the supreme thing in all of life if we daily, moment by moment, put our thoughts on glorifying God, showing by trusting, by our trusting attitude that he is both sovereign and good, then he will bless us in many ways as a byproduct. But if we are focused on our own happiness, we will find it hard to trust God, and we will be miserable people. In the Institutes, John Calvin develops at length the blessings that come to the believer when he learns to live under the loving providence of God. He cites a number of assuring verses from the Psalms. Psalms 118:6, "The Lord is my helper." Psalm 56:4, "I will not fear what flesh can do against me." Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is my protector. Whom shall I fear?" Psalms 27:3, "If armies should stand together against me." Psalms 23:4, "If I should walk in the midst of the shadow of death, And Psalms 56:5, I will not cease to have good hope. Then he comments, whence I pray, do they have this never-failing assurance, but from knowing that. When the world appears to be aimlessly tumbled about, the Lord is everywhere at work. And from trusting that his work will be their welfare. In other words, they must trust in the sovereign goodness of God. A believer confided with his Christian friend, I find it terribly hard to trust God and to sense his presence in the dark passages of life. Well, said his friend, if you cannot trust a man out of your sight, he isn't worth much. But you can surely trust God even when he is hidden in the shadows. For you have his promise that he will never leave you or forsake you. Another man who loved the Lord was going through deep and discouraging trials. And his trust in God was near the breaking point. One day he went for a walk in an orchard with his young son. The boy wanted to climb an old apple tree, so the father patiently stood below, watching. Many of the limbs were dead, and some of them began to break under the boy's weight. Seeing the son's plight, the man held up his arms and said, jump, buddy, I'll catch you. The boy still hung on, and then as another branch snapped, he said, shall I let go of everything, Daddy? Yes, came the reassuring reply. Without hesitation, the boy jumped, and the father safely caught him. Later, that man said, this incident was God's message directly to me. I understand what the Lord was trying to teach me. At that moment, I did trust him completely. And it wasn't long until he wonderfully supplied my need. That's the mindset that we need to endure trials, to trust the sovereign goodness of God in every situation. Whatever you may be going through now, you can know that though others may mean it for evil, God means it for good. He wants you to trust him so that he will be glorified in your life. In the book of Romans, one of the early followers of Jesus, Paul writes to the believers about the present life. He reminds them that this life will have hardship and that our bodies will fail, but God is still working for our good. I've already read it once, but I'll read it again. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things God works for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. In times of doubt, remember his promises. Remember who he is and has always been. Even in doubt and uncertainty, if you keep going to him, he will continually show himself to be trustworthy.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com.